Please stand for the reading of the gospel lesson. Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. John. I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you, for the words that you gave to me, I've given to them. And they have received them and know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I'm asking on their behalf, not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me. Because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you've given me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them in your name that you've given me. I guarded them. Not one of them was lost, except the one destined to be lost, so that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and I speak these things in the world, so that they may have my joy made complete in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but I ask you to protect them from the evil one. They do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, so that they also may be sanctified in truth. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. All right, so I pull in the parking lot yesterday. Not this parking lot. Another one. And there's only one space available. The owner of the Lexus apparently figured that his car was worthy not only of its space, but also of about 10 inches worth in the next space over. Not surprisingly, the only space open in the parking lot. So, I mean, what am I going to do? My kids got drum lessons. So I pull my admittedly anti-earth-friendly Dodge pickup into the extremely cramped but only open space, leaving an impossibly small gap between our two vehicles. And I say impossibly small, by which I mean it appeared impossibly small to me. It seemed doable, however, to the Lexus owner, who appeared as I put the truck in park and told his preteen son to get in the back. Well, the young boy did as he was told. He pulled the car door open, and surprise, he cracked the rear fender of my truck, and I'm sitting in the driver's seat, and I'm watching all this, and in response, the father says, not, careful, buddy, watch out for the truck. He doesn't look at me and, you know, sitting in the driver's seat, observing this whole thing with great interest and say, sorry about that. I mean, you know, kids, what are you going to do? I mean, there's nothing like that. Instead, he yells over the top of the car, watch out for the guitar. And then without even looking at me, just drives off. And I thought, you know, silence can be a form of lying. a way of avoiding having to take responsibility for your actions. I mean, you can stand by while injustice is perpetrated without ever saying anything for fear of getting into it, right? Of causing trouble. And though you never say a word, by failing to own your life, your behavior, it is possible to commit sin against the truth. I mean, when you're a kid, they tell you not to lie. Honesty is the best policy, right? I mean, that's what they tell you, isn't it? When you get older and you start reading the New York Times, they modify the wording a bit and they say, the cover-up is always worse than the crime. I mean, it all pretty much means the same thing, though. Life is always easier, better if you tell the truth. Except it's not always easier, is it? It's way more difficult to tell the truth. It's easier to fire up the Lexus and take off. Honesty is always the best policy. Unless you can get by without getting caught. The cover-up is always worse than the crime. That is, unless nobody ever finds out about the plumbers and the Watergate Hotel or about real Hunter and her baby. Then lying looks like a pretty effective strategy, right? So here's the moral lesson today from Uncle Derek. Keep quiet. And if you can't keep quiet, lie. Lie your tail off. Unless it looks like you're about to get nailed, then by all means, sing like a canary. Roll over, drop dime, don't tell the truth. I mean, isn't that what Jesus is getting at in today's gospel? Life's tough. If you get the chance, make it easier on yourself. I mean, it's difficult enough. Following Jesus ought to be user-friendly. You shouldn't have to put up with any more than is absolutely necessary. And if anything arises that threatens to get your world tied up in knots, well, then don't worry. Jesus will fix it for you. I mean, that's pretty much the gist of it, isn't it? No? I can see the disapproval in your faces. Am I not getting this right? Sorry, I should really read this stuff more carefully before Sunday morning. All right, well then, if I'm headed down the wrong track, let's go back and see if we can get pointed in the right direction. Now, what's going on in this passage for this morning? But the scene begins all the way back in chapter 13. Jesus and the disciples are gathered together. It's Thursday night, the night before his impending violent death at the hands of the Roman authorities. He washes his disciples' feet. He's predicted his betrayal at the hands of one of his trusted lieutenants, and a series of heartbreaking denials by one of the others. Then he starts talking about going away, about leaving the disciples, many mansions, all that kind of stuff. And the disciples look kind of shocked. They say, "What? You're leaving? I mean, things on the political front are pretty stirred up. Something big's getting ready to happen. Everybody can feel it. Whatever it is in the air." Jesus has made all the wrong people mad, and the whole Judean population knows that it's getting ready to hit the fan. So you can imagine the disciples are pretty well freaked out by now. I mean, their world's about to implode, and Jesus is talking about bugging out. And they say, "Well, who's going to stay with us?" "Well, don't worry, I'm sending somebody along to look after you." And they're skittish, you can see it in their eyes. "Come on, Jesus, I mean, throw us a bone here. We're feeling extremely exposed. Can't you offer us some kind of assurance of protection?" In our gospel for this morning, Jesus turns his eyes toward heaven and he begins to pray as a kind of way of responding to the fear that's bubbling up to the surface in the eyes and the minds of the disciples. And he says, "All right, so God, here we are. You sent me here for this moment. Glorify me that I may glorify you. Give me some friends, Lord, and I showed them who you really are, so I'm praying for them. Please, protect them. I've protected them since I've been here, but now I'm heading out, so you're going to have to look out for them. And really, we kind of owe it to them since everybody hates them now because of me." And the disciples are doing pretty well at this point in the prayer. "It's tough out there. Keep an eye on them when I leave," Jesus says. But that's good stuff. I mean, they're kind of peeking around, looking at one another, nodding their heads. See, I told you he wouldn't leave us high and dry. God's going to look out for us. This is relief. They're sure that they were going to be left holding the bag, but now it looks like Jesus is going to take care of them. So the pressure is lightening up a bit. You know, as long as there's a backup plan, yeah, well, we should be good. And then Jesus keeps praying. He's being realistic. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but I ask you to protect them from the evil one. All right, well, fine. So we got to stay here, but at least we got some protection, right? I mean, it's not a perfect solution, but it's a start. But then Jesus makes a mess of things in my estimation. I mean, what's his plan? What are the amazing forces unleashed to protect Jesus' followers from the evil that they will encounter? It's got to be something good, right? I mean, you know, maybe an invisibility cloak or a longsword with maximum hit points or some kind of escape portal when things get tough. I mean, something big, huge. But what did Jesus ask for? Truth. I mean, that's it, really? Sanctify them in truth? I mean, that's the plan? The truth is supposed to protect them? I mean, I can understand that. I mean, I go to God and I'm anxious and I'm afraid and I'm looking for God to do something big. I mean, if not take me out of the world, then at least give me something more than Jesus is asking for. If not take me out of the world, then at least jigger the world so that it's not a threat. Fix it. I mean, that's what we need. It's too dangerous as things stand now. Life's too uncertain. But instead, Jesus' answer to the impending danger his disciples face is to ask that they be made holy in truth. And you can be forgiven for wondering, well, what does that even mean? I mean, sanctify them in truth. What is that? I mean, in my experience, the truth can get you into a lot of hot water. You tell people the truth, and you're setting yourself up for a great deal of animosity from people who are more than satisfied with the lies that they've embraced. But see, Jesus doesn't say, God, things are fixing to get hairy for my friends here, so please help them to speak honestly. Although, of course, he expects that too. He prays that his followers be sanctified in truth. But you see, if Jesus isn't saying, make sure to tell the truth no matter what, then what is he saying? Well, I think that Jesus prays that his disciples will be sanctified in truth, not as a way of escaping the world, but as a way of embracing the world in which they live. Not the world that they imagine God should surely want if God were really paying attention to the way things are currently situated. But the disciples are looking for a world where everything turns out well. Where it all turns out good for the good guys. A world where it doesn't cost anything to follow Jesus. But according to Jesus, this world is the only one there is. And God wants to bless it, not the one we think is worth blessing. This one, in all of its messiness and violence and pettiness, in all of its craven sneaking around and its brazen wantonness. And I say, well, but how is that going to protect Jesus' followers? How is embracing the truth going to help? When what really appears necessary is something more radical, like, I mean, a heart transplant, something. Well, you know, if you spend much time around people in recovery from addiction, you'll eventually hear somebody say something like, you know, I went through hell, but even if given a chance, I don't think I would change it. I mean, if you could go back and change your life, wouldn't you do it? I mean, even if it caused you, and though it's caused you so many and so many others this inexpressible pain, you wouldn't change it? Well, why not? And they say, well, because I could never be who I am without being who I was. But did you hear that? That's called owning your life. It's called speaking the truth. Once you've been through the fire of truth, there's nothing left to fear. If you can own your life, if you can tell yourself the truth about who you are and what you love and what you've done and all of the people you've disappointed and all of the things that you've stood up for and all of the things that you've failed to stand up for, then you don't have to be afraid anymore. You've already confronted that which can harm you. My first reaction is to want Jesus to pray for it to be easy. I want him to protect me from the world by installing some kind of force field, some kind of heat shield around me that won't allow the slings and arrows to touch me. But he doesn't do that. He prays not that there be a protective wall around me to guard against the damage that life can cause, but that I can endure the damage, that I can embrace the truth that life is full of fear and horror. See, implicit in his prayer, Jesus promises not that we will be protected from the truth of an often hostile and scary world, but that the truth will protect us from being undone by that world. It is the crazy, paradoxical notion that somehow we are protected by our vulnerability. What? What does that mean? Growing up in Michigan, apparently, unlike some folks in the South, I learned to drive in the snow. I mean, I had to. Right? I mean, if you didn't know how to drive in the snow where I'm from, you'd sit in your house watching reruns of Gilligan's Islands for 5 months of the year. Anyway, they teach a few things about driving in the snow that are absolutely counterintuitive. They just don't make sense. Like this. If you start to skid, don't hit the brakes. And you say, what, are you crazy? Brakes, if you didn't know, are those contraptions they put on modern motor vehicles as an aid to stopping. I mean, you don't put on the brakes, you can't stop. I mean, I say, well, I know, and it sounds crazy, but hitting the brakes when you're skidding in the snow is about the worst thing you can do. But here's another one. If your car starts to skid, not only should you not hit the brakes, you should steer into the skid. If you're losing control of the car and it's getting to the right, then you should turn your steering wheel to the right. I know, it's crazy. I have neither the time nor the intellectual wattage necessary to explain why that's the case. Leaning into a skid feels like the worst thing that you could do, but it could save your life, I'm telling you. As someone who's driven thousands of miles in the snow, you're just going to have to trust me on this one. And we say, well, Jesus, I mean, Siri, the truth exposes us. We want some protection. And Jesus says, being exposed by the truth is the greatest protection you have. Lean into it. Turn the wheel right head on into it. As someone who has laid down his life in the name of truth, you're just going to have to trust me on this one. Amen.